Today's message is entitled, Invited to a Garden Party, to reminisce with my old friends. Some of you know that song. I want to be sure that we all are understanding the premise from which I'm coming from. So I'm going to ask you if you're turning your Bibles to Matthew 27. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. I'm sorry, Keith, I didn't even ask you if you were ready. You ready? Okay. Matthew 27. Would you put a marker or a finger or a piece of paper there and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Put a pencil and piece of paper or something and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. First book of the Old Testament, first book of the New Testament. Or as we've been taught to say, the first book of the first covenant and the first book of the second covenant. Are we all in Genesis chapter 3? Let's look at verse 23 and 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him, that being Adam and Eve, forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence Adam had been taken. So he, God, drove out Adam and Eve, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep them from the tree of life. What has happened here in Genesis chapter 3 is that God, in His infinite wisdom, has created the heavens and the earth. He's created man. He's created all of the things that we currently have on the earth and some things that have become extinct. And man sinned. And so God drove man from out of the garden because there was two trees in the garden that they were not supposed to eat from. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, interpreted this way, it is the tree where you think you have the right to decide what's good and bad because you don't have that right. That was one of the trees. And then the other tree was the tree of life, which would have given us the ability to be able to live forever. Or in other words, the tree where it is we determine, Carl, are you okay? You going back out, Levi? Close that door for me, please. The tree where we determine when life begins or when life should end. And so in 6,000 years of human history, since we couldn't get to those trees, we just assumed those responsibilities on our own. Ouch. But man had eaten off of the tree where he decided where he would make the decision as to what was right and what was wrong, the knowledge of good and of evil. And so God drove him out before he had the opportunity to eat of the tree of life where he would live forever making decisions about what was good and what was evil. He put a cherubim with a flaming sword that would turn in every direction to keep man out of the garden. Everybody with me? Now, here's the question. But didn't God want man to live in the garden? It wasn't that God changed his mind and drove man out. It was that man changed and God was forced to drive man out. But in the heart of God, in the intent of God, in the purpose of God, was for man to live in a garden existence with God. Are we all agreeing on that? Then turn with me to Matthew. Turn back with me to your Matthew reference, verses 50 through 52. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and rocks rent and the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I believe this is my premise. Okay. I believe that in Matthew 27, you have the opening back up of the garden in Genesis 3. In Matthew 27, you have the opening up of the garden of Genesis 3. That when God reached down and He tore the separation between Himself and man, that He removed all separations between Himself and man. Now, we have lots of separation between us and God, but that's because we buy our own excuses. Because we buy our own excuses, we have lots of separation between God and man. But the intent of God in the crucifixion of Christ was to remove the veil that stood between where God is and where man is. So the cherubim that protects the garden has been removed from the gate. That's my premise. I'm not asking you to agree. I'm just saying that's my premise. Yes, sir? In other words, relationship was restored because what happened in the garden was that God and man walked together. And that's what relationship is all about. Okay? So, what I'm trying to say to you is that we get off on this thing of, well, I shouldn't cuss, I shouldn't drink, I shouldn't smoke, I shouldn't. And God's talking, and God says, listen, I'm not talking to you about what you shouldn't do, I'm just saying come walk with me. Come walk with me. That gets back to Jesus' message about being yoked up. That we're moving in the same direction. Okay? And so God is not about stop this and start that. God is about hold my hand and walk with me. That when I speak, you listen. If you have a question, ask me. He's put it this way. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth every man liberally. And so in the intent of God, in the purpose of God for man, was that God and man would walk together. Which is why this parentheses that we call time will one day come to an end because what God wants, God's going to get. Yay, there's some good news. What God wants, God's going to get. And what heaven is about is a restoration of the garden where we get to walk with God. Because if you go back to Revelation, you'll find that the tree of life is there. You can eat of it then if you want to. Because you're not going anywhere anyway. I want to be sure that you understand that that's the premise from which I'm coming from. I want to be sure that you understand that this is the premise around which, this is the nucleus around which my life spins. Every decision I make, everything I think about, I think about with it in mind that God, I want to take one step closer to walking past that gate and further into your garden. Because I believe without that, we shame what it was Christ did for us at Calvary. Are you with me? All right. So 2 weeks ago, I made this statement that the intent of God is to empower me to become the person I want to be. Okay. I made that statement. Caused a few hairs to go up on a few necks. Hey, great, good. I'm glad you're listening and paying attention. Okay? Agreement is not necessary. What people wanted me to do was they wanted me to change this right here to read, to become the person you want me to be. That the intent of God is to empower me to become the person God wants me to be. But the intent of God is not to empower us to become the person God wants us to be. The intent of God is to empower us to become the person we want to be. The problem is we're not empowered to become the person we want to be because we want to be the wrong person. It's the identical same intent, and this is the illustration. I thought this was a great illustration. It's the identical same intent that I have towards my children. Quentin's here. Let me use him as an example. Okay? I was talking to his mama last week. His mama said that Quentin's thinking that when he grows up, he might would like to be an engineer. Quentin's like, yeah. Okay. Anything wrong with that? So my intent towards Quentin is to do everything I can to empower him to become everything he wants to be. Now, what is bad parenting is if I say, I don't care if you want to be an engineer or not. What I want you to be is a mechanic. And you're going to be a mechanic whether you want to be a mechanic or not. You're going to be a mechanic whether you're good at it or not. You're going to be what I told you to be. See, that's how we think of God. We think of God as the intent of God is that He bullies us into being what it is He wants us to be. No, God is a good parent. Remember, He said, if you being evil, I'm the evil parent. He's the good parent. And as long as what I'm wanting to be It's something that He can bless and empower. The intent of God is to bless and empower me to become what it is I want to be instead of something He wants to make me into. Because, I said all that to set you up for this line. Are you ready? Because the intent of God is not about control, it's about relationship. So if I want Him to become a mechanic, it's because I'm controlling Him. But if my intent towards Him is to empower Him in every way that I can to help Him become what it is He wants to be, then what we're doing is we're developing relationship. Because it's not about control, it's about relationship. Now, if what He wants to grow up and be is something bad, it isn't then that I'm going to empower Him to become something wrong. Let's say He wants, let me pick a mafia godfather. Okay? He wants to move to New York and become, I'm not going to pay for his bus ticket. Because he's now requiring something out of me that I can't give him. Because God will not empower us to do evil. God, see, and that's what upset people a couple weeks ago, was what they heard me say was, well, if you want to be something bad, the intent of God is to empower you to be something bad. That makes him the kind of parent I am. Evil. If Quentin comes to me and says, I want to be a godfather, I want you to buy me a plane ticket to New York, I'm going to say, tough. What I'm going to say is go tell your mama that and see what happens. You see? Yes, ma'am.
When God gives you a purpose.
Yes.
So if He gives you the power to minister, then if I go for ministering, how do I know? I mean, you're saying that we can, and suppose I want to do something else besides what the purpose is He has.
You see, here's our problem, and I'm not speaking to you personally. Okay, I want to address the group as a whole. Here's our problem. We think, we don't really think this, but how we live is, we live like, let me just say it like this. God is big enough that if we're making a mistake and we really want to do right, God can turn us around. See, that's the point we got to get to. We're so worried about missing God that the devil tricks us into thinking that we might miss God. And so what we do is in order to not miss Him, we do nothing. Let me tell you something. If God wants to move me from here to First Baptist, but I don't want to go, but in my heart I want to do what God wants, God will orchestrate it to where it will happen. I am not here for any reason other than God orchestrates my life. Because God is in control. Either the steps of a godly person are ordered of the Lord or they're not. And I'm here to tell you, they are. Okay? Now, can I wind up somewhere I ought not to be? Yes, I can. But that's when I follow my steps. Okay? But if we're concerned about, should I be a minister at the homeless shelter, or should I be a minister at Third Presbyterian? Hey, just purpose in your heart to do what God wants you to do. God will lead you the direction you want to go, that He wants you to go. We miss God more by our lack of movement than we miss God by our movement. Because at least if we're moving, God can redirect the streams. But what happens is that we are people of such little faith. We are people of such little faith that what we want is we want some stone cold hard commitment on God's part that that's what He wants us to do. We want to take a tablet up on a mountain and God go take His finger like He did with Moses and write it out. Robin, this is what I want you to do. That's what we want. Hey, I want that too. But because we don't have His fingerprint on a tablet, we just sit down and go, well, you know, bless God, I love Jesus, and, you know, I guess one day. But, you know, listen, move and God will move with you. We got a suitcase packed. Very good. Thank you very much. But if you don't move, God will go off and leave you. Yes, Jackie?
I think in this regard of what you have on board is that I think we think that we're going to be able to do God has certain things in mind that He only wants people to be like.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a...
Christian workers
right.
Have a church vocation.
And you see, here's the thing. Let's go back to the Quentin analogy for a second, because that's a very good point. If Quentin comes to me and says, Dee Dee, what do you want me to be? What do you think I'm going to say? Whatever you want to be. You understand within reason, okay? Whatever you want to be. I wouldn't say to him, I want you to be so-and-so. I would say to him, what do you want? Because how many of you know he's never going to be happy till he's doing what he wants? Now, let's suppose he comes an engineer, okay? And he makes millions of dollars because he invented something, okay? I want him to be the kind of engineer who spends that money wisely.
On his granddad.
Yes, that's what I meant by wisely. You see what I'm saying? But the point is, though, is that even if he came and asked me, I wouldn't have one thing. This is what you're saying. I wouldn't have just one thing even in mind. I would scope out all of the possibilities with him. Well, what do you want to do? Well, I want to be an engineer, but I think, what was the other thing you told me? A pharmacist. You know, I think I want to be an engineer, or I might want to be a pharmacist. Or he might say, I want to be a mechanic, or I want to be a farmer. And so what we do is we begin to whittle those things down. See? But he can bring a plethora. Thank you very much. He can bring of ideas, and all of those ideas. I'm not going to say to him, nope, it's engineer. The other three are terrible ideas. You see what I'm saying? But see, we think of God as being so narrow-minded. God is not narrow-minded. See? And it's like, I've used this illustration before and it just came back to me, so let me use it again. It's like, Quentin comes to my house and I say, why don't you go outside and play? And he goes, I really want to go outside and play. I go, okay, why don't you go outside and play? And he goes, okay, well, when I go outside, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to play. Okay, well, I'm going to play, but what do you want me to play? Should I go out there and stand on the porch and say, pick the football up now, throw it now, run go get it now, throw it back now. How many of you know that ain't play? God says to us, I created this world. I created this garden. Go and play. Now, if he's out there in the backyard and I said go play and he found some matches and he's trying to set the straw on fire. Now, how many of you know that's a whole nother subject? You see what I'm saying? But the point is, God said, I created this world. Go play. And we're standing in the yard going, well, what do you want me to play? And how long do you want me to play it? And how exactly should I play it? And God's going, listen, it's about relationship. It's not about control.
Right.
I have created a backyard. I've put you a swing set in it. I've got you a sandbox. I've got you balls to play with. There's a basketball hoop right there. Do whatever you want to do. And we stand around going, I get to do whatever I want to do. And God's like, yeah, you get to do whatever you want to do. And so what we do is we go, well, I better not do nothing. And that's our problem. We do nothing rather than doing something. Because how many of you think if I say to Quentin, okay, let's say that I say to Quentin, go out and play in the backyard, and there's a basketball and a football. And I'm standing there at the window, and I'm watching him. And he goes out there, and he picks up the football. And I jerk the door open, and I scream, I wanted you to pick up the basketball! How many of you think there was something wrong with me? But yet, that's exactly how we treat God. And we drop it going, oh, I'm sorry. If there's nothing wrong with the basketball and there's nothing wrong with the football, then there's nothing wrong with whichever one you pick up.
And you can do both.
But see, what we want to do is we want to stand in the yard. Lord, I got a basketball and a football. I don't know which one to pick up. I need you to tell me, should I pick up, God? And then God's standing in going, I ain't that kind of daddy. God, I need your leading. Isn't it funny how we can religiousize this whole thing?
Yeah.
I need you to speak to me, God. Micah, pray with me. Because God won't tell me which ball to pick up. And then we call that prayer. God calls it ridiculous. And then what happens is, if this goes on long enough, then I get mad. And God just don't answer my prayers anymore. Because somehow or another, do what you want to do is not in our vocabulary of what we think God will say to us. It is good, isn't it? Yeah, it's good, preach. Thank you. The intent of God is to empower me to become the person I want to be. I can pick up the basketball. I can pick up the football. I can pick up the soccer ball. Or I can swing on the swing. And God says, that's okay. Yes, Jim?
Unless everybody here has heard from God, if you're born again, you've heard from God. You've heard God speak to you at least one time.
Yes, exactly.
Unless God has specifically told you to do something, I believe you have. Most of the time, it's what you want to do, as long as it doesn't violate the things God has said.
Exactly what.
Not do in His Word.
Exactly what I just said. That you can't find the matches and try to set the straw on fire.
What people don't realize is sometimes you provoke us to get our attention, and then we don't listen and hear the rest of.
That's exactly right. Well, I run into that. You and I both know how much that happens. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Doesn't say that He might exalt what He wants to do in you. It says that He'll exalt you. He'll exalt, Hassan, you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Excuse me. Therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Now, verse 7, though, goes back to exactly what we're talking about, relationship, casting all of your care upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. Because you see, when you are in verse 7, which is about relationship, then you get exalted. But you don't get exalted and then enter into relationship. It's the other way around. You with me? Okay. So, the $100,000 question before us today is this question here. What keeps me from becoming the person I want to be? What keeps me from becoming the person that I want to be? The answer is flesh. Now, before I talk about the negative side of it, let me talk about the positive side. Flesh is only bad when it's in control. Because you got to remember, God created your flesh. Okay. In fact, if you look at, let's look at this first. Genesis 11. Are you still in Genesis? You went to Matthew, didn't you? I'm sorry. Or you probably went to 1 Peter. In Genesis 11, the people of the world who had been run out of the garden after several generations, there was a bunch of people and they were all hanging out with each other. And in verse 3 it says, and they said to one another, go to and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. Then all these people said, go to and let us build a city and a tower, the tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city. And He came down to take a little peek at this tower, which the children of men built. And God turned to God, and the two of them, they turned to God, and they said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. What is it they begin to do? They begin to build this city, they begin to build this tower. So what decision did God make? God said in His conference with Himself, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, here's what I want you to see here, ladies and gentlemen. God laid down a principle right here. See, law for just a second. God laid down a principle right here. He said, man without me can do anything man without me sets out to do. Yeah, just think about that for a second. That's the principle that God said. He said, when He's talking to Himself, He said they have purposed in their minds to get this thing done. And when they purpose in their minds to do something, there isn't anything man cannot do. Which is why we need a God to keep us reined in. And so, of course, we know that this later became called the Tower of Babel because God confused their languages and they split up over all of the earth. Because God never intended for man to be united as one whole world. Uh-oh, that wasn't PC, was it? God never intended for us to be united as one whole world. Now, He didn't intend for us to kill each other off. Okay? But He also never intended for us to be united as one whole world. Because united as one whole world, what you wind up with is an Antichrist. And what you wind up with when everybody is moving in the same direction with the same purpose and the same mindset is you wind up with a culture and a society for which will self-destruct, because that's the plan man always, it doesn't start off that way, but it always ends that way. You'll wind up with a plan of self-destruction because there isn't anything that's impossible to people who purpose in their hearts to do the wrong thing. Now, the positive side of that is also true. God set down here also the principle that if man purposes in his heart to do the right thing, that a united group can do great things if they're all of one mind, which is what happened in the book of Acts. Okay? When flesh is in control, there isn't anything that you cannot accomplish. But flesh in and of itself is not bad. In Psalm 84:2, it says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit." Where? Upon all flesh. So flesh in and of itself is not bad. But what prevents me from becoming the person I want to be is when that flesh is in control. Because when that flesh is in control, that's when bad things begin to happen. Now, let me define flesh for you. You ready? Flesh is the resources of my kingdom. Flesh is the resources, and notice I capitalized the M and the Y. Flesh is the resources of my kingdom. See, I have certain gifts. I have certain talents. I have certain abilities of persuasion. I have certain things that I can do. And when I work out of the resources of my own kingdom, there's a lot of things I can do. Because the second definition that I want to give you for flesh is this. Flesh is what I can do without divine intervention. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There's a lot of things I can do without divine intervention. Did I put interaction? I meant the word divine interaction. Okay. Thank you. Flesh is what I can do without divine interaction. And interaction is the right word, not intervention. Divine interaction. It's what I can do without God. What? In 1 John 2:15-17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life." See, these things are all in my flesh because I was born with a sin nature. These things are lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. They are all in my flesh. And because they are in my flesh and because my kingdom, the kingdom of Don, has resources in it. Of course, it's only by God's grace I have any resources. Okay? But I do have resources. There are things that I can do without God. And what prevents me from becoming the person I want to be is that my flesh gets in the way because when I'm operating in my flesh, God doesn't empower me. Now, my own resources and my own abilities will take me a certain distance. There are lots of people who, by the world's standards, have been very successful all on their own. On my little graffiti board in my office, I have a little graffiti up there that says, a self-made man worships his own creator. And there are a lot of self-made people who are very successful at the self they have made. But they made it out of the resources of their own kingdom. Yes. Okay.
Or 11:6. People are ambitious. They want to succeed. Genesis portrays humans as so ambitious that they try to compete with rather than serve God. This was Adam and Eve's sin. And in Babel, people were at it again in a citywide effort.
Did you hear that? That man is so ambitious that he would rather compete with God than to serve God, which was exactly the problem in the garden, which was exactly the problem at the Tower of Babel, but instead of a community of two, it became a citywide effort to let's compete with God. Thank you, Kathy. Let me define the word world. It is the social order of things. It is the social order of things. Now, with that definition, let's go back and look at 1 John again. Love not the social order. Neither the things that are a part of the social order. If a man love the social order, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the social order is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the social order. All you got to do is watch Entertainment Tonight. All you got to do is pick up the People Magazine. Thank you. That's a better example than what I was thinking of. All you got to do is pick up People Magazine. Okay? And our entire world, being defined this morning as our entire social order, all targets one of these three areas in our lives. Either the lust of the flesh in our eyes, the lust of the flesh in our lives, the lust of the eye in our lives, or the pride of life in our lives. And it's because we live from out of this social order that God cannot empower us to become the person that we want to be. In Galatians chapter 5, what you find is a list of the social order. Now the works of this social order are manifest, which are these. How many of you know that I can do adultery without divine interaction? Yes, you can. How many of you know I can do fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness without divine interaction? I can do idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies without divine interaction. I can do envyings. I'll tell you what, in my kingdom, I can do a lot of envying. But don't y'all sit there like, not me. Hey, and by the way, God defines murder. I am a murderer in my kingdom by God's definition. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such of the like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things in this social order will not inherit the social order of God. Any questions? What empowers me to become the person that I want to be? What empowers me to become the person that I want to be? The answer is grace. Now, we've been taught that grace is God's ability in me to do what I don't have the ability to do. We've been taught that grace is a divine influence of God upon my heart and its reflection on my life. We've been taught that grace is the operational power of God. Today, I want to take those three definitions and put them in a little bit more simpler, more Don Hallish kind of words. You ready? Grace is God acting in my life. Grace is just simply God acting in my life. Grace is God empowering me to become the person I want to be. Now, what I did was, ladies and gentlemen, was I looked up the word grace on my computer, and of course it just verses popped up all over everywhere. So I actually picked five, but I'm going to start with four. I picked four verses where I changed the word grace to God acting in my life. The first verse is Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by God acting in my life through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How good is that? Being justified freely by God acting in my life. How is God acting in my life? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to God acting in my life, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon, but lest any man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now what I like about this verse is, according to how God acting in my life, which was given to me. In other words, God acting in my life was not something I went and got, it was something that was given. Because that's what grace is. Grace is something that is given. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by God acting in my life, I am what I am. Popeye, I am what I am. By God acting in my life, I am what I am, and by His acting in my life, which was bestowed upon me, it was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but God acting in my life, which was with me. Isn't that good? I was slapping the top of my desk when I was looking at this stuff. I'm like, that is really good. One more. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, by my acting in your life is sufficient for thee. We've read it. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. But if we define grace as God acting in my life, God said, by my acting in your life, that's enough. That's enough. Gets me right back to the point I've been driving at for the last 2 weeks. God is enough. And He said unto me, by my acting in your life is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I want to bring, just in trying to close and wrap this up this morning, I want to bring us to a little bit of some balance, though. Because I'm defining grace this morning as God acting in my life. But here's what I do not want you to hear. I do not want you to hear that I'm saying that grace is passive. Because grace is not passive. Okay? It's like I get home. And I say, hey, honey, Kathy brought me some blueberries today to church. And she goes, great, where are they? I said, I left them in my office. She set them down in my office. I just left them there. Well, why didn't you bring them home? Well, I didn't know I should bring them home. I mean, you know how ridiculous this even sounds. But you see, once I've been given a gift, I have to do something with that gift. I can't just leave it in my office where she set it down and then tomorrow morning think it's going to appear on the counter when I get ready to put it into my morning little smoothie. I've got to do something with the gift that Kathy gives me. We've got to do something with the gift that God gives us. We've got to go out in the yard. We've got to play. Because grace is not passive. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Because with the grace God gives us, we have to put forth some effort. But what grace is opposed to is if when we put forth our effort, we feel like we have earned something that God now owes us. Or that if I use what I got, God will give me more because I've earned it now. It's kind of like taking him for granted, but it really, earning has more to do with an attitude. Earning has to do with an attitude that because I have done this, I now deserve that. And let's just go ahead and get it out in the open. Do you know what you deserve?
Absolutely.
What you deserve is hell, because there's not a good person in the room. Okay? Everybody wants to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because there's no such thing as good people. That's why. Ooh, that don't go over very well, does it? Because there's no such thing as good people.
But he gave $5 million to
Mary last year. Uh-huh, exactly right. He still ain't good people.
He built a hospital.
Uh-huh, and put his name on it. Grace is not opposed to us working in the kingdom because the kingdom of God suffers violence. And I'm going to tell you something. You're either moving forward in the kingdom or the other kingdom that we're opposed to is running over you. One or the other. Grace is not opposed to effort because there are violence. There's a violence that has to be done in order to obtain the kingdom of God. The woman who had the issue of blood, to a degree, was very violent. She pressed through, was not going to let anybody keep her out of the way, and she reached in and she touched the hem of his garment.
With an expectation.
With an expectation. The guy who had the sick daughter, Jairus' daughter, he knew he wasn't supposed to be asking this Jewish guy anything. In fact, I am the captain and you're the captor. I don't ask you for anything, I demand it from you. Because you're the slave. But he pressed into the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God suffers violence. But the violent will press in. They won't be lazy. Well, I prayed about that once. And they just, you know, when I guess if God wants me to have it, just give it to me. You're lazy. That's your problem. You're lazy. Okay. So let us enter the garden of God with God. To experience all that God is. I want to share with you one more verse. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. I'll tell you the verse when everybody's there. Everybody there? In fact, I have the verse up on the overhead. 2 Corinthians 13, because I rewrote it. May God acting in your life through Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. How it reads in your Bible is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're defining grace this morning as God acting in my life, my benediction to you as the people today is this. May the acting of God, I forgot how I translate it. May the acting in your life, how did I translate it? May God acting in your life through Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you continually. Amen. I don't think we do any damage to that verse by changing it that way at all. Because the grace of God is the acting of God in our lives. And if we are going to walk past the gate, I don't know if that angel's still standing there or not. What I do know is that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. that the only Lamb of God was torn from the top to the bottom at a place called Calvary, and that in His tearing is the permission for you and I to enter back into the garden and walk once again with God. To hear Him in the cool of the day call our names. For us to be able to... Now listen to this. For in a garden existence, you approach God without shame. In a garden existence, you approach God without reservation. In a garden existence, it's just like this morning when I stepped out of my office and there was Alexis. She didn't look at me and go, oh, there's my DD, and turn and walk the other way. She came running up. Now, she didn't pause. There was not one pause in her mind that said to her, wonder if he likes me. Wonder if he's mad at me. Wonder if I've done anything to upset him. Wonder if I have. Not one pause in her mind. She saw somebody she loved, somebody she knew loved her, and she ran that direction. That's what garden life is all about. We approach God without shame. We approach God without reservation. We approach God without guilt. We approach God without all of the mess that we have so freely loaded up into our wagon, filled up our suitcase with. What I want you to hear today is the voice of God that says, check your baggage at the door. Check your baggage at the door and come on in. Because in here you're not going to need any of that. Because what we're going to do is we're not going to unload your luggage. We're going to throw your luggage away. Because in here you're not going to need any of it. Because all we're going to do here is we're going to walk. And we're going to talk. And my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. This is part of the unfathomable, unsearchable riches that is in Christ Jesus. That God loves us so much that I am still standing here trying to strip out of some of you's mind the question that you're asking yourself. And here's the question. But what have I got to do? I will give you an answer to that question. Come. Got to be more to it than that. Not according to Him. Not according to Him. It is just as I am, with only one plea, that plea being that your blood was shed for me, I come. We thank you, O God, for the invite to a garden party to reminisce with our best friend. We ask you to deposit within us, O God, the belief that you really are as good as you are. And that the plans that you have for us are to prosper us and are for our good. God, save us from ourselves. Save us from all the junk that we've strapped on our backs. And help us, oh God, to be able to trust you even more. In Jesus' name, amen.